So we come to part four now in the book of Luke. Jesus teaching us how to pray. And aren't you thankful for great hymns and people who take the Word of God and they write these wonderful poetic verses, and then those people who have the ability to write beautiful music, and then we can sing them to God like we just did with that great hymn, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. It's a great way of, I think, summarizing the deep promises contained for us behind today's text. When we ask God to not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. Because we have a friend. We have a friend who is mighty and who loves us with an everlasting love. And we can pray this prayer with certainty daily. See, here it is. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. That's what we're doing when we pray today's prayer. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. But He, my strength, my victory wins. And that's what really is a great way of summarizing what today's sermon is all about. He, our strength. He, our victory wins. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. I mean, you could probably just go home now. I mean, we could probably just close it up, and that would be the end of the sermon. But we're not going to. We're going to go deeper into the text. And we're going to look for the Lord Jesus Christ to meet with us by His Spirit, that we would be touched in our hearts and our minds and our wills, and that all of our being would be caught up in hearing the Word of God and responding to Him appropriately as He leads each one of us. Anybody here arrived in perfection yet? No. Anybody here think they probably have some self-deception in their own life, sin that they don't see? Yeah. Anybody here think that they have fleshly passions that overcome them from time to time and they just flow out into sin? Anybody deal with that? Yes, we do. Anybody here think that this world that is so expressive of that sinfulness, of that fleshliness, is not have the capacity to rip you up and spit you out? This world can do that to you? Do you need protection? And what about the foe, the ancient foe that we sang about from A Mighty Fortress? Anybody here think that he's done? Is he taking a nap? Is he finished up? No, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and we have enemies. And let me tell you, if your enemies don't have a face and a name that you can think about, then I want you to ask yourself, are you really in the battle? Because I don't think Psalm 23, David was just thinking about academic enemies when he said that there's been a table set before him in the midst of his enemies. Steve Smith, he's got enemies with faces and names. You know what? I've got enemies with faces and names. My family does. Does yours? Because, you know, when we pray this prayer, the assumption is we're kingdom people. And we're going forth for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're proclaiming His greatness over all things. And we're living out His righteousness in our lives. Lovingly, kindly, tenderly, fearlessly. You will have enemies. And so today's text, there's the assumption there that we have enemies. And God teaches us how we daily expect victory over every single one of them. So with that introduction, let's stand, brothers and sisters, and hear the Word of God. I will be reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 38, through to Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible Word. Now it happened as they went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught His disciples." So He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, people of God, as we continue together our study of the Lord's Prayer today, we'll study about asking our Father in heaven to protect us from the flesh, the world, and the devil. This section, quote, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, unquote, is also closely tied to our prior petition that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Perhaps the greatest temptation we face from our flesh, from within, is the daily sinful urge to be unforgiving, to allow resentment to build up within us, and to make friends with bitterness, and to think that it's just the way we live. This is a terrible thing. It causes relational brokenness, and it is so grievous to our Heavenly Father, and it is a bad aroma in the midst of any community. May God bless us the hearing of these truths. The Lord's Prayer demonstrates the heart, soul, strength, and mind of one loving God and one loving the neighbor. So if you are filled with the Spirit and you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor, that's what this prayer demonstrates who you are. It's not simply a set of words to recite, but it's also a mirror for us to examine the state of our relationship with God and with others. When the Lord God comes by His Holy Spirit and burns the reality of who you really are into your mind and your soul, and He shreds, rips up, tears up, and removes your blinders and your self-deception, it is worse than being those dreams you've had when you're naked in class. It's worse than that. It is an exposure and an embarrassment that is shocking to the soul. And the Lord's Prayer helps us. All of God's Word helps us as that mirror to expose who we really are. Did you know, Christian, until you're glorified, you'll have a wrong idea of who you are? I will. You will. You think you know who you are. You do not know who you are. Only God knows who you are. And in His great mercy and kindness, if you're a Christian, He's revealing it to you in bits and pieces that you can take without falling down dead. What happened when people came into the presence of God? They fell down as one dead. Why? Because they knew that in His presence, death is all they could expect. So this humbling that God does in us comes in many ways. And the Lord's Prayer is one way that He's doing this. Because you know what? This is to be a daily prayer. So this prayer to God is an expression of our relationship with Him. It's a daily test of where we are with Him. I want you to remember what I said one time earlier. All relationships have a liturgical shape. If I showed up at your house, Mandy, and I just walked in, I didn't hug you, I didn't say anything to you, I went straight to the oven and just opened the oven and said, why aren't the biscuits done? How would that go? I mean, like, would I get an invite back? Probably because you're so sweet. But Like, that's not how it works, right? That's just not how, and it doesn't work that way anywhere, right? I mean, if we're not having relationship with someone, right? Like, let's say whatever, you know, you're just not talking. There's no talking going on. And then you ask something of that person, like, give me some bread or whatever. You're like, really? Well, how about a hug first, right? So relationships have a liturgical shape. Our liturgy here teaches us about not just relationship with God, but relationship with one another. And so there's an ebb and flow to healthy relationships, and it is demonstrated throughout Scriptures, and it's also shown to us here in the Lord's Prayer. God defines for us the process of loving relationship that is pleasing to Him. He shows that to us. And the greatest blessing to us as people, as His people. So when we relate to Him in this fashion, it is pleasing to Him, and it is the greatest blessing to us. So, for example, when we rush into prayer, there's no hug, there's no hello, you just run straight to the oven and you want some bread, you're missing out on Christianity. You're missing out on the best thing of life, which is relationship with God. And when you do that to your friends, you're missing out on the best thing about friendships, which is knowing one another. And then the food comes in the context of knowing each other. Like, man, Mandy, this is some good bread. Man, Mandy, you make good bread. And she's like, well, you know what? It's got a little extra love in it because you're over here at Pastor Clark and we love you. Right? I mean, come on. Isn't that how it works? When you love somebody and you make something for them, the joy is not just in the making, but in the enjoying it together. So when we come to God and we pray to Him and we lay these petitions out that we're going to discuss, it's in the context of our loving adoration and praise for Him and the desire for His kingdom to be experienced all over the world. That's the way it's supposed to be. So there's a corrective here for us in the Lord's Prayer. Resting in fatherly love and sovereign power first. Combined for us, we know. Combined for us, towards us. Love, He's our Father. Power in heaven. Our sovereign Father loves us, controls all things, and moves all things for our good. And this, of course, flows into praise and adoration and exaltation of His greatness, His matchless holiness, and His incomparable being. And when you are there in your prayers, you are worshiping your Father in heaven and giving Him praise and thanks. You are in His embrace. You're sitting in God's lap in heaven. Embraced as surely as Jesus is embraced. And there in that spot of worship and gladness and adoration towards your Heavenly Father, what comes forth? I want everybody to know this love. I want everybody to know this glory. I want the oppressed to be set free. I want the truth to go forth. I want deception gone and the truth of God burned in the hearts and souls of every person on this planet. And so what comes next? It's a longing for all the world to know and to love Him and to experience His salvation and His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the cry of the soul. Loving God. It flows over in love towards our neighbor. And a desire for His glory revealed in every heart, in every place, at every time, at every moment, in every institution, in every family, in every church, in every place. And there's no square inch of the cosmos that Jesus does not gaze upon and say what? Mine. And this is what we pray for. And in this context, we come to think of His enemies, do we not? And we call for all of His vain rivals to vanish away before His glory. And that's where we are today. And from there we seek His, what? Provision. We've got to have food and water. His pardon. We've got to have bread for our souls. We've got to know we're forgiven, brothers and sisters. We'll be impotent in this fight. We'll be unable to work together. And like we read in our liturgy today, it says the world will know we are His disciples by our love for one another. Well, the converse is also true. The world will know that we're a bunch of no-good hypocrites by our lack of love for one another. You see, that aroma of broken relationships is not just bad for the church in terms of the fellowship and joy. It's bad for everything. It breaks down our evangelism. It breaks down our discipleship. It breaks down everything. And so we cry out to Him for His pardon every single day. For His protection, which we'll look at today. And these are promised. These are promised to us. So we're not asking Him for something that we shouldn't expect. We're asking Him for good things. things that He wants to give to us, because we are His warrior children. And He has promised these things to us as we are made participants in His kingdom. We're in His hand. Pastor Nang said he went to Rakhine to preach, and it was right before he was coming for Presbytery, and it's like a long, kind of a long drive, you know, the roads are bad. There's a lot of, there's war. There's actually war going on in that very region. Bullets, guns, bombs, death, bloodshed, warfare. They took a couple of orphans home a while back because of people dying up there in the war. And then also in the typhoons that come through. God moved in him, and he said, you're going to go up there and you're going to preach an evangelistic service there in Rakhine. You're going to do it this week before you go over to the United States for the Presbytery meeting. You're going to do this. And everybody's like, well, no, you're not. That's ridiculous. It's, you know, all of his people, they're like, no, there's war. They're killing each other. You can't go there. He says, but God put it on my heart, and I will go. So he went. He got there. No war, no bullets, no fighting. Started preaching. Like second day or third day, typhoon come. For those of you who weren't here when he told the story, I'm telling it again. And he said, you know what? My life is in his hand. See, this is how we pray. Our lives are in his hand. He will provide. He will pardon. He will protect. He will give us everything we need. So, Pastor Nang, they got an announcement from the authorities. Everybody, run for your life, run for your life. And a lot of people ran for their life. And Pastor Nang says, I will not run for my life. My life is in his hand. I'm going to preach this service. And he did. And people came to him and said, you're going to stay? He said, I'm going to stay. You can leave if you want to leave, but I'm staying. God can make the typhoon move somewhere else. If the typhoon does come, he can save us. We will stay. We will preach. They preached. Three families saved. Whole family. All three families baptized. Brought into the kingdom. We prayed for all 17 of those new believers at Presbytery when we heard this story. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. God protects his people. He gives them what they need to do his will. And this is what we're talking about here. This is the prayer of those who are in God's hand. You know what happened to the typhoon? I just found out it was like one of the biggest typhoons in the region in a long time. They were all really scared. Do you know what happened to it? Do you know where it went? It did not go over that region. It was going straight towards it at that time, apparently, and it went elsewhere. It was like, I don't know if it was sunshine and blue skies, but it wasn't a typhoon. Okay? So God gives us, his people, what we need to do his will with gladness of heart. So as we've looked at before, the outline of this section on prayer, we looked at the first section already about God being our Father in heaven. We talked about the greatness of his love and his power and how that leads to all the things we've discussed already, worshiping him, adoring him, and then how it flows out into kingdom prayers. We looked at the first petition that comes from that. God provides for us. A lot of promises there. The second petition, God forgives our sins as we forgive others. A word about resentment. And then today, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then going on, we're going to talk more about prayer, verses 5 through 8, about boldness and persistence and perseverance. And then finally, trust. That our prayers towards God are effective prayers as we trust him. So I'm going to give us a few reminders. I know you might think, oh no. But we're going to go through a few reminders of some key points from those sermons and then flow into today, okay? And I'll go fast. First of all, a few important reminders. Seek the glory of God. Rest in God's love and power in your prayers. Rejoice in his mercy and in his majesty, as we've already discussed. Then wonder in his holiness and long for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't rush into those requests without first resting and rejoicing in God himself, our soul's treasure. So I said it once already and I'll say it again. Okay? That's the first point. Now this worship of God is the fountain of our requests before God. That's where our requests come from, is worshiping him. Kingdom requests occur only in the context of kingdom worship. And really, I mean, if I run into Mandy's house and say, go to the oven and get some bread, what am I really doing? This is all about me. It's not about my relationship with Mandy. And often when we just run into God's presence making requests, if you look closely, maybe it's just all about you. Maybe it's really not about his kingdom and his glory, but it's just about your comfort and your absence of pain, like God is your genie in a bottle. But if we're caught up in God's kingdom and love for him, we ask for what is essential to participate in his kingdom and his glory in the earth. Provision, pardon, and protection. God cares about our bodies. Our Father tenderly provides us with food, water, clothing, shelter, and protection. Enough to do that day's kingdom work. And the next day He'll do the same thing. All the way through. Without exception. Our prayers are for ourselves and for every other Christian on the planet. So that word "our" is an important word for us to remember as we're praying. As you're there in the Father's lap rejoicing in His goodness, you're not alone. He's got a big lap. You ever seen those granddaddies, like with whatever, 20, like however many like grandkids just piling all over them? That's right. That's really good, isn't it? Well, that's us. Our Father in heaven. Our daily bread. Lord, we are a team. Lord, You've made us a team. You've made us a body in the earth. You've given us a mission. Lord, give us our provision, pardon, and protection. So we can be together, healthy, strong, and victorious to do Your work. Our is very important. No solo prayers. No solo prayers in Christianity. Okay, no. I'm not saying there's not times when you're just praying and focusing on your relationship with God. That's absolutely true. But a good prayer will go out from there. It'll always go out from there. And you'll start thinking about, I love my wife. God bless my wife. Oh, I love my children. Give them this joy as well. Oh God, I love the people at Foothills. Give them this joy as well, oh God. Oh God, I love my neighbors. I don't know if they know You or not, Lord. Give this to them. As you see what I'm going. I'm doing it again. I'm going to keep moving. God our Father promises to give us these things. Provision, pardon, and protection. And this daily bread that we ask for means we have to have patience. This idea of daily shows us that God moves in these increments of time. And that the progression unto the accomplishment of the mission is going to be a long process. And so we need patience. And we also see this word daily clearly makes this a prayer, essentially that we're commanded as His people to pray every single day. Every single day. Daily mercy. You know, our awareness of our need for daily meat from God flows into our awareness of our need for daily mercy from God. We just have a sense of we know what our needs are. We know where we're vulnerable. We know what can kill us. And just as we experience daily hungry for bodily sustenance, if we're in Christ, we're going to be there with that same hunger and thirst for righteousness. That soul MRI that He's shown to us, where we see that little tiny flicker of a relationship with Him, we're going to be, oh Lord, make it a bright flame. Pastor Swanson said on Wednesday or Thursday, he was giving his church report. He said, yeah, God's warming us up. God's warming us up. Like we were 32 degrees last. I think this year we're like 34. I'm waiting on 98.6. That's what I'd like. And can you identify with that? I mean, that's it, right? I mean, we all feel that, don't we? So every day we say, light that fire bigger, Lord. Make that fire bigger. And you know, we're asking ultimately to be filled with all the fullness of God. How big is that? How hot is that? What kind of flame is that? So in light of who He is and who we are, I think we'll probably always kind of have that. We'll always kind of sense that we're just a little flame, you know? So you think of probably the greatest men that have lived, you know, that you think of as great heroes. I'll bet you on their deathbed, they were thinking, what a little flame I have. And I'm going to be in the presence of the flame. And I'm going to be freed from this cold and rebellious heart that hates God. That's every day, brothers and sisters. Sproul said we are to be concerned with interpersonal relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow men. And Calvin says that no one may presume to approach God and ask for forgiveness who is not pure and free from all resentment. And so it's just really important to see as we pray to God daily, part of what we're asking Him to do is to shine into our hearts and see if there's any resentment. As we forgive our debtors is asking God to show, like when you said that, well, how am I forgiving my debtors? Is there resentment in my heart towards anyone? Oh, God, rip it out. Oh, God, make me see this and give me whatever actions of repentance I need to fix this. Sanctification really is just daily repentance. It has to be. And this prayer helps us into that daily repentance. And what is repentance at Foothills? That's a happy moment, right? That's the gem you find in the backyard, right? That's, you know, the treasure hunt when you find what you're looking for. Okay? Repentance is a good thing. Daily hope. We need the daily confidence of forgiveness. So when we have repented, He forgives us. And we need this daily confidence of forgiveness even more than we need the daily confidence of physical sustenance. If we're not sure that we are His friends, how can we help others be sure that they can be His friends when we go out into this world, when we're loving our neighbors as ourselves? Lamentations 3, 21 through 25. It was a part of this sermon, and it's been of great usefulness in my life since that time. Thus I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Though the Lord's through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are fail to what? To strengthen, to encourage, to cleanse. We rise up and we stand. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. I do not put my hope in men and their approval, or organizations and their money, or methods. The Lord is my portion, and I put my hope in Him alone. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. So, when you rise up from this kind of prayer, you're filled with hope. You know the Lord is your portion. You know that men may hate you. You know you have enemies, but you will rise with courage. You know, we're all sinners every single day in need of forgiveness from God. And we desire and ask of God for us each one to experience His daily mercy when we're praying this. We're praying this for one another and the tender kindness to us that we have in Christ. Daily community, mercy, and hope. Box says, when the community asks for our sins to be forgiven, it shows itself to be a community of compassion and forgiveness, touched by an awareness of God's forgiveness. And is that true of us? Are we known to be a community of compassion and forgiveness, touched by an awareness of God's forgiveness? Daily mercy, daily hope, daily compassion, daily tenderness. And now for today's sermon, part 4, daily victory. Do not lead us into temptation. So, the warrior child, right, warrior, he's in heaven, he's sovereign, he's our king. Child, he's our father. The warrior child of our Heavenly Father, caught up in His love and His power and His holiness and His glory, whose lives have found their design, their purpose, and whose hearts have been soaring with joy in devotion to Him and His kingdom, these saints will long to be enabled to participate in His great plan for demonstrating His glory in the earth. They will long for this. They will desire for His great plan in the earth to be worked out through them. And having asked for daily food and our daily mercy, we then go on asking that we may be delivered from the threats, the other threats that face us, the physical threats, the spiritual threats that we've prayed about already, right? Provision and pardon. And now we come into asking our Father to protect us from the threats we face in this fallen world, our flesh, the world, and the devil. Do not lead us. Sproul says, now this is a strange petition, as it seems to suggest that God might lead us into temptation. Anybody else thought that when you hear that before? James tells us in his epistle, going on with Sproul, that no one is tempted of God, but rather the temptation comes from within our own sinful disposition. So what is going on here? The answer is found in the discussion of the word temptation. Sproul goes on to say, the problem here is that the word temptation is capable of different meanings in the New Testament. There is that temptation which comes from within us, as James points out. God never plants evil enticements in the human heart in order to lead them into sinning. Temptation. There's a kind of temptation that comes from within us that arises from our own sin. God never places within us this sinful disposition, this sinful attraction for anything or anyone. God is not the author of sin. Sin comes forth from within fallen, rebellious human beings. Now, what is going on? There's a temptation, in contrast, a test that can be placed outside of us. we are asking God not to lead us into these situations. And really, what we're saying is, it's a humble prayer acknowledging that our faith is only so big. and that we don't want to be proud, overconfident in who we are. You know, some people have great faith, and they go through great trials, and they're faithful to God. Other Christians have had smaller faith and gone through great trials, and they've spoken and acted in unfaithful ways during those trials. And so a part of this prayer is acknowledging that reality, that we can get ahead of the Spirit, right? Instead of keeping in step with the Spirit, we can run forward, and we think that the Lord has called us to that battle plan, but He has not. Sproul says, there's also such a thing as an external temptation when, for example, someone, usually the devil, tries to persuade us to participate in something ungodly. Or as Satan came to Jesus to tempt Him in the wilderness. There was no evil in the heart of Christ, but there was plenty of evil lurking outside of Christ in the person of Satan. So this brings us to the idea of the testing of God. Sproul says, another kind of temptation is when God tempts people in the sense of putting them to the test. So the first is, the devil would move, the world would move and put some external temptation around us. But God also tests us in this way. Going on with Sproul, remember, it was the devil who tempted Jesus to sin, but it was the Holy Spirit that sent Christ into the wilderness for the purpose of being tested by Satan. And from time to time in the Bible, we read of God putting people to the test. Adam and Eve, Abraham and Job are some examples. These are testings that God takes us through. This is a very humble prayer. We are acknowledging that the best hope we have of walking closely with God is not to be tempted at all. That's the best hope we have of walking close to God, is to not be tempted at all. So that's why, you know, we're wise when we give thought to what, you know, situations we walk into. The broken sinner who has experienced the blazing exposure of God's Word and Spirit, and who has been crushed by a close encounter with their own fallen and evil soul, and who has been made aware of the relative weakness of their love and devotion to God, this warrior child will be aware that they could fall at any moment. Take heed lest ye fall. That's caught up in this prayer. We understand that we may not have the faith necessary to go through a trial and not resort to our flesh and start acting in unbelief in that trial. And that's a really, really sobering thing, isn't it? We hear that text, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And is that true? Of course it's true. But that all things is really important. What all things? Well, the all things that God leads you into. Do you lead yourself, Christian? No. It's all things God leads you into. You have to really think about that. You know, there's a man I know who dealt with lust, computer stuff. Bad shape, terrible stuff. And early on, when he came to the Lord, he prayed a simple prayer. Now, I don't even know if he was thinking of this part of the Scriptures, but he said, God, please do not ever allow, he was married, please do not ever allow a temptress to come into my life. Please do not let that happen to me. Lord, of course I'm going to pray, Lord, by your grace, I will never seek that out. But, oh God, don't even let a temptress approach me. May there be something around me, something about me, circumstantial, providential, whatever it is, to where it never happens to me, not one time. Because how many times have we heard about this, right? Someone else initiates. Lead us not. You know, he really had a moment of great personal clarity praying that prayer. He understood that self-deception was a part of his thinking, and that it was revealed to him at that time. That he was stupid to think that he could resist any and all temptations with his current state of his relationship with God. And so he prayed that prayer. Sproul says it's a prayer for deliverance from the power of Satan. Jesus is saying here that we should ask the Father not to direct us, as He did our Master, into the place of testing. That was the wilderness attack of the devil, right? not to leave us exposed to the unbridled attacks of the enemy. We don't want that. For here's a great quote from Sproul. We are not confident. Why? Because we're not confident that we have the strength to withstand that kind of assault on our souls. That's just humility when God shows you who you are. I mean, in warfare, good leaders have to take account of the situation. And they do not go into battle in a situation where they are convinced that they do not have the resources necessary to win. And if they do make that choice, it is for other purposes other than actually winning that battle. They may hope and trust in God's mercy and God's miracles. Amen to that. But in general, a general who does that on a regular basis is going to be in trouble. Right? That's how it's going to work. You've got to look at the whole plan before you march out. So it's a comprehensive prayer. It acknowledges all of our enemies. And it just says, you know, Lord, you know. You know what we can face. You know what ground we can take today, Lord, and we want to take it. We want to take that ground that you're going to give us today, Lord. You give us our daily bread, you give us our daily mercy, and we're going to have our daily ground. We're going to take our daily ground today. So what are these enemies? Well, first of all, our fallen flesh. Okay? And it is still present until glorification. You can't get it out. You can't get it out. And your fallen flesh will never surrender. You cannot negotiate with it. You cannot. It's not like you're going to get it to sign a truce and agree to stop attacking you. It won't happen. And it's sneakier and it is stronger than we will know until after glorification. And those are the two words, sneaky and strong. Self-deception is revealed clearly in the Word of God, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is the self-deception of the human soul. Those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, not born again from above, are enslaved to this life of self-deception. They have no idea it's happening, and they cannot deliver themselves from it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 puts it this way. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, outside of Christ, it is active self-deception. So the idea is there really are no atheists. Everyone believes in God in their heart, and they're constantly lying to themselves and suppressing that truth inside their souls. Now, listen, y'all. By the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we are not doomed to total self-deception. We are not. But we also know that none of us are yet free from this self-deceiving flesh and its impact on our thinking. We're forgiven. It no longer brings guilt on us, but its presence is still influencing us. That's what sanctification is all about, is being freed from the influence of our fallen flesh and brought more into the control of the man of God, the new man, the new person dwelling in us by Christ. That's sanctification. So we know God's work in us is not complete, so we know much sinful self-deception remains to be identified by God to us. And so is that a prayer in your life? I mean, that's a pretty broad prayer. Do you pray to the Lord to give you that? You know, that's part of what you're praying for here, is for God to show you self-deception that's messing you up. It's messing up your relationships. It's messing up your relationship with God. It's messing up your relationship with your wife or your husband. It's messing up your relationship with your siblings. It's messing up your relationship with people at church. It's keeping you from being effective in the ministry God has called you to do. That sounds like a bad thing. You'd want out of your life, right? So we ask God to do it. I mean, here's the thing. It's not like you can make a list of all of your sins and get it exactly right. There's probably something you don't see. Now, about the ones we can see, the ones you do know, even though you know about them, guess what? They are powerful. They are strong. The flood of sinful passions we do see can still overcome us in the midst of temptations and testings. So, for example, I know that anger is a sin of mine. I know that, right? I know that pride is a sin of mine. I know that. God has shown this to me. But it still comes out. It still bursts forth sometimes. So just because I know it's there doesn't mean I'm free from it. And so in this prayer, we're saying, God, don't put us into a situation where our faith can't handle it. Don't let me walk myself into a situation where I burst forth. Does that make sense? The trials of persecution can overwhelm a disciple's resolve and lead to words and actions just to stop the suffering. So persecution is one of these types of temptations that we rejoice when it comes. But as we said, we don't go seek it out. We don't go trying to be persecuted. Bach says, given the context of religious rejection that Jesus and His disciples faced, the request is to avoid the intense persecution that might lead to denial of their relationship to God. It is possible, however, that it is a general remark about not being given over into the power of sin. So, there are a lot of things that this world can bring against us. And especially if we're not walking with the Spirit, we're rushing ahead to spots that God has not led us to, He will bless us with the experience of not being able to handle it. And in fact, a lot of times when you do that, you're already acting in the flesh anyways by the time you've gotten there, because you're not really listening to God. So that's about the enemy within and God protecting us. But there's also this world, and we've kind of mentioned it because they're connected. We know this world system shaped by unrepentant sinners will be a hostile place for Christians seeking to love God and love our neighbors. It will be a hostile place. And as we're going to talk about, victory is underway. Amen? Amen? Right, Carol? Victory is underway. Jesus is treading out His victory in the earth. So when you live in a Christian nation, persecution is much less likely. Like we see from the colonial days, atheists were afraid to admit in public. They were too ashamed to admit in public they didn't believe in God. That's a sign of the widespread victory of Christ. Why were they afraid? Well, they wouldn't get work. They wouldn't get promoted. They might not be able to get married. All kinds of things when you have a Christian society. If you say you're an atheist, you're not going to make progress in that society. So we know persecution is related to that. Now look, the world uses various types of allurements of pleasure and threats of pain to either entice us with temporary bliss or control us with threats of pain. That's how the world works. They want to give us pleasure or threaten us with pain. It's a fear-based economy, the world is. Because pleasure, you know, removes the experience of fear for a time, and then the threats highlight that fear. The world wants to control us with fear. And we're asking God to not lead us into these situations, especially given our own flesh and its selfish love of pleasure and refusal of pain. In our flesh, we would build a world with nothing but pleasure and the absence of pain. That's the world that we would build. That would be the kingdom of Matt, right? That would be the kingdom of TJ, right? That would be the kingdom of Robert, right? On our own, we'd get together, you and me, and we'd build a kingdom of nothing but pleasure. But of course, we'd fight and hate each other because your view of pleasure in the flesh would be different than my view of pleasure, and that's just no hope. And the world will do this to us. It will surround us with these temptations. We're asking God to not lead us into that. And then there's the devil. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We're asking the Lord to not lead us into similar temptation. Again, the quote from Sproul, we are not confident that we have the strength to withstand that kind of assault on our souls. Now, the final phrase here, it's really one petition, but deliver us from the evil one, is a fantastic, fantastic word to us. We really should not see these two phrases as two separate requests. They go together. Calvin says the sentence should be like this, that we may not be led into temptation, deliver us from evil. And the meaning goes, we are conscious of our own weakness and desire to enjoy the protection of God, that we may remain impregnable against all the assaults of Satan. It is absolutely true that there is no neutrality in this world. You will not find a place where detente exists. There is no demilitarized zone. And any white flag you see flown by the devil, there's a knife on the other side of that. There is no truce between our flesh and the Spirit of God dwelling in us. There cannot be, and there can be no peace between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And so all the enemies of God are working to destroy His people. The devil and all systems based on sin, the father of lies, comes to bring into this world stealing, killing, destruction, death. And the devil wants to stand on this world alone with his fist shaking in the fist of God on a desolate land with nothing growing, No animals, no trees, no plants, nothing but a giant desert. And no human beings at all, and say, "Ha! I win." And He will never change. And your flesh is the same. You're not just kind of against God. You want God dead in your flesh. We all do. And so it's important for us to understand the nature of our enemy that we're dealing with. And so we're crying out to God for His protection, acknowledging that without it we cannot succeed as His warrior children, His kingdom mission. We're not asking for victory in negotiation with the devil. We're asking for the devil to be destroyed. We're not asking for a seat at the table as humanists decide whether to kill babies or not. We're telling them to repent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him and love Him and submit their entire institution to Him or feel His wrath, as we all deserve. As we all deserve. Everything is about the gospel without exception. And this daily prayer shows us this. There's no victory in humanistic thinking. There's no victory in negotiating with the enemies of God. There's no victory in that. We tell them what He has said. He is the King. We are His ambassadors. These are His terms of peace. And He calls you to unconditional surrender. He is our King. And when we pray this prayer, this is what is in our mind. Sproul says, "Deliver us." The Authorized Version says, "Deliver us from evil." But it really means deliver us from the one who is evil, or the evil one. While this is the more accurate translation, though, we are asking for deliverance not just from the devil, right? But from all expressions of evil in the world. And Calvin says, the world may either be taken in the neuter as signifying the evil thing, or in the masculine as signifying the evil one. So he goes on to say it's not worth fighting about. Okay? We're asking for deliverance from all of these things. But the evil one is probably the best translation, but it represents everything. So just as God gives us daily food, daily mercy, daily hope, daily compassion, and daily tenderness, as we ask for His protection, He's also promising us daily victory. So it's a daily prayer. So we can expect the Lord to answer this prayer on our behalf as we love Him and seek to advance His glory in the earth. We can have this daily victory, brothers and sisters, over our own sinful flesh, over the nasty attacks of this world. You, Robert, you can go in where you work and you can take daily ground for the kingdom of God. Clayton, whatever you're doing in your life, when you go out in this world, tomorrow, this week, you can take daily ground and have daily victory for the kingdom of God. Daniel, whatever you're doing, TJ, Joe, Dave, all of us, we can expect daily ground coming into the kingdom of God as a result of our lives. Him working in us, keeping these promises to us. Brothers and sisters, we can have daily victory. That's the essence of this prayer. 1 Corinthians 10, about our flesh. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So while your flesh is always present, there is a promise to you that you can actually go through a day and not obey your flesh. It doesn't mean you were sin-free in that day. You're always stained with sin. But you can go through a day of your life, right here, this promise: God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. It's an everyday promise. And the same kind of promise exists regarding this world and regarding the devil. Brothers and sisters, we can have daily victory, and we can have it every day as we trust in Him. And because of this, we should expect final victory. If you run the ball and you get 4 yards every single time, what's going to happen? Somebody say it. Touchdown, baby! Give him 6. That's what's going to happen. If you get 4 yards every time, okay, I know some of you are like, "I don't know football." But, okay, those of you who know football, if you get 4 yards on every play, what's going to happen? You're going to score a touchdown because you got 4 downs. And with 3 downs, you're going to get another first down because it's 10 yards to get a first down. And so you're just going to keep moving that ball all the way down the field and you're going to get a touchdown. Well, that's what's going on with the Christian life. We get daily victory and we get enough every day to ensure final victory. We're going to be glorified. Our flesh is going to be conquered. Final victory is assured over the enemy of our flesh. It's gradually occurring now, and it's coming in fullness on that final day. The enemies of God will be eliminated. All who resist Him and do not repent will be forgotten like a shadow. they shall be destroyed. They are being destroyed, and it will come to pass. And the gradual daily victory of Christ over the institutions of this world that hate Him will lead to a final day when there are none left. The devil and his minions will be cast into the abyss forever. Demons are fleeing into the abyss of hell even as we pray and ask God to do so. As we take ground in this world spiritually, demons must flee. The demons of hell must flee from us as we take that ground. And as they do, and as they're cast into the abyss, one demon at a time, there's going to come a day when there's none left at the final victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're caught up in this, brothers and sisters, day by day. And that's why we pray prayers like what we see here in the Lord's Prayer. And that's why we pray it every day. Our daily march of victory in Christ is a community march in the wake of His glory and His power. And it is a march together of great joy connected to the great plan He has for His glory and His victory over all the earth before His return. And so when we come together on the Lord's Day, we're celebrating His resurrection from the dead that guarantees we have this infinite power at work in us and through us to see His kingdom come. And we eat this bread and we drink this wine together today. We are celebrating His death and resurrection until He returns. Don't we say it every single Sunday? Until He returns. Say it with me. Until He returns. And He's going to come back to a world that looks like it belongs to Him. Hallelujah. Praise Him in this place. Hallelujah. Praise Him in this place. All the nations praise Him, like we read in Psalm 148. And they will. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. We are Zion. This is the daily victory of Zion that I'm talking to you about. Rule in the midst of your enemies. That's what we do. Your people shall be volunteers. Are you a volunteer? Your people shall be glad and willing volunteers in the day of your power. He's the King of our hearts. And He gives us this glad and willing power to serve Him every single day. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. That's what we are. We are the dew of His youth. And He's spreading us over the earth. And He's not going to come down to return until every last bit is covered with His dew. And the world is deluged with souls receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon them from the King of souls. It's coming, y'all. It's happening right now. And I want you to know this when you rise up and pray this prayer. As you're on your bed praying this prayer, I want you to know the life that He has given to you is a life of victory as you trust in Him. And He's using you, Rachel. He's using all of you. Jesse, in your life as a mom, He's conquering this world. I want you to see the connection, brothers and sisters. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your... Do you hear that? Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Resistance to the Lord Jesus Christ is a futile and dangerous act. And we have been caught up with Him in the awareness of that. And we go forth knowing that all who resist Him are in trouble. Jeff Botkin, when we were in South Sudan, he stood up at the very beginning of his teaching in 2012. William Levi had gathered all of the people from the local village together. And there was this giant tree, y'all. It was so big, I wish I could remember what kind of tree it is. And the limbs were like 10, maybe 8, 10 feet up off the ground. And it made this huge canopy. I bet it came out 40, 50 feet from the base of this giant tree. And we're all sitting under this tree. And it's so hot, but it's shady and nice under the tree. There's a little bit of a breeze. The bugs are kind of getting blown away.
And man, it was awesome. Jeff stands up and they, you know, the people in South Sudan think that America's a Christian nation and that the UN is an expression of America's Christianity. And and Jeff Botkin says, I got some news for you. America is no longer acting in faithfulness to God, and the UN is not your friend. And now, right next to this place, there's a building that had been built by the UN. And if you sent your children there, you got free books, you got free clothes, you got some food, you got some water, you got some nice shelter. And they're all like, well, we don't really want to hear this. Because I pointed at that place and I said, that place is in trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't want your children in there. Because you're putting your children in with people who are teaching them to learn how to be in trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want that. And they're like, well, y'all, Jesus did ask. Psalm 2, the Father says to the Son, ask. Well, He did. And we know He did from Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me. That is an allusion, a direct, blatant allusion to Psalm 2. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's it. All authority means all authority. No one can resist Him. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Oh, I hope you know that that is a given. I hope you know these promises from Scripture, that when you pray that, it is another wonderful example of scriptural understatement. The devil is a defeated foe, and he is as good as thrown into the abyss as we speak at this moment. And we live in the light of that certain victory as we go forth every day to claim the ground that God has given to us for that day. Whatever it is that God gives to you that day. Listen, we shouldn't be surprised. Why would the devil, why would the fall in the garden undo God's great plan for this world? He created for you and me, brothers and sisters, to work together to organize, administer, and rule the whole world on His behalf. Animals, zebrafish, for example. All kinds of animals. Cows, Texas longhorns, right? Bass. I got tiger bass, right? You know, God has made us to do this all over the whole world. I mean, Clayton is telling me all kinds of great trees we can plant to make the world a better place. The best kind of grass to plant. God, we know these things. God gave us this job. And we love each other. And you can't take dominion while the nations are crushing you because you're a Christian. When your wealth is being robbed by the nations of the world because they hate Jesus and they don't want you carrying out dominion, you can't do it. The kinds of things that we need to do can't be done because nations are warring with one another. Too much money, too much time spent on studying warfare, and too much hatred for Christians, and the taxation burden is horrible. So what has to happen? Converted nations. Christian nations who free up their citizens to spend their money for the kingdom of God and who know how to live at peace with other nations. So that it will come true that before His returns, they will beat their swords into plowshares. Men will no longer study war any longer. You think I'm crazy, don't you? Jesus is awesome. This is the effect of the atonement. This is the effect of His shed blood. He's not just the propitiation for our sins, but for the entire cosmos. This whole world is being influenced by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I could just go on and on. Couldn't we just go on forever? We say it in our liturgy, He is. Blessed be Your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You ever think about that? And we're going to praise Him forever. We're going to even give Him perfect blessing and praise forever and ever. And He's still exalted above all of that. He's so wonderful. He's so glorious. Have you tasted this in your life? Are you being changed by this relationship with God? And the certainty of what He's doing in this earth. And the astounding truth that He has called us to participate. Psalm 72. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace, until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And Habakkuk says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So what kind of questions are you thinking about yourself as we come to the application section of today's sermon? And I really hope you take the time to take some notes, you know, get these questions down so that you can talk about them with your family later on throughout the course of the week. And if you don't get my questions, you know, think of your own. Take some time to really ask yourself, because, you know, a sermon's not done until it's lived out, right? First of all, as you pray the Lord's Prayer, do you find it as an expression of the flames of affection within you? Or do you find it ringing hollow as you perceive more coldness than affection towards God? So it's a mirror into your soul, and what do you find there? And hey, how do you respond to that? You know what the good news is? If you ask Him for His Holy Spirit, He will give it to you. He will grow your faith. He will fan that flame. Oh, He's not gonna snuff out the smoldering wick. He's not gonna break the bruised reed of the soul that you feel like you might have. He's not gonna do that. He's gonna come and He's gonna set you straight. Going to help you. He's going to fan the flame of your soul if you ask Him to. Do you want that? Do you long for Him? You hear me? Do you long for Him? He will meet that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be frustrated all the days of their life and never know anything good. Oh no, come on. For they shall be satisfied. He will meet you. Draw near to Him. He will meet you. He is real. He is with us. He is alive. He's touching us this day. And that's every day. Do you understand God's promises that attend every part of the Lord's Prayer? I want you to, as a result of this sermon, I want you to know these promises of His love to you, His power to you, His holiness, His kingdom glory, the victory of His kingdom daily and finally, that you are a guaranteed participant in this. There are no, you know, when you look at God's kingdom, there's no bleachers. We're all on the field. There's no bleachers. If you're in the bleachers, you're in the wrong spot. And that's why when you pray about enemies, you don't have any faces or names on them. If you want to know God, you've got to get in the battle. And you're promised. You're promised to be in it. And He will give you provision, pardon, and protection along the way. You've got to know this. You've got to take these promises, get some scriptures like I've given you to go with them, memorize them, meditate upon them, make them your own. Give them to others. Have you ever experienced God's soul MRI? Have you ever been given an accurate picture of yourself? And let me give it more practical. This is what goes along with it. It's called embarrassment. Okay? Has God ever touched you and shown you who you really are and realized that others perceive you more accurately than yourself? And you go, ugh. I've said that from this pulpit before. Okay? But that's the soul MRI I'm talking about. Where you go, ugh. I see myself now, Lord. And, but then, you know, the reason you need to get to if is because your Father's not going. He's going, you're mine. I knew it before you knew it. And I got a plan. And I'm going to work in you all that is pleasing to me because you trust me. And I'm going to take care of that. I'm gonna change you. And it's in His hands. And you go, oh yeah, He's got me. That's where the soul MRI takes you. You can't get there without it. Blessed are the poor. Right? That's where gospel change begins. That soul MRI. Has that happened to you? You've just felt so exposed that people go like that guy who saw his soul and his lust, and he said, I can't deal with it. I just know I can't. And I bet the people around me just think I'm so stupid. Do your requests flow from worship of God and devotion to His glory? This is the shape of liturgy in prayer that I talked to you about. Is your prayer life marked by a love for His glory and an enjoyment of Him that then flows into a desire? Your requests are directly connected to the desire for His glory. Every prayer we pray should be obviously in our souls, flowing forth from a desire for His glory. Is that true about your prayer life? Or do you just pray for things that are going to make you more comfortable? Right? Or is He your genie in the bottle? Man, give me some bread. I don't even know, just and move out of the way so I can get to the bread, right? Is that your prayer life? Right? Do you pray the Lord's Prayer every day? That's a simple question, isn't it? And I would say that this is essentially a commandment from God to make the Lord's Prayer a part of your day. If we're told to pray for daily bread, give us this day our daily bread. This is a daily prayer. Okay, make this a part of your daily life. I can tell you what I do. I start my day with the Lord's Prayer and I end my day with Psalm 23. That's what I've been doing. Just simple. And there's more prayers than that, but that's what I do every day. And I meditate upon the words and I remember these promises. And it never gets old. It is truly daily bread, right? Going to heaven's kitchen, it's warm bread every time. Because God is real and He's with me. And when He's real and He's with me, it's always fresh. Have you been waiting on God? Do you know the goodness of God that you can only find in waiting for Him, like we see in Lamentation? As your soul seeks Him in the midst of waiting. I've been waiting. Have you been waiting? I've been waiting. You got a list, right? I got a list of things I'm waiting for before God. Kingdom prayers before God that are not happening. It is good. Wait on the Lord, because the goodness of God is discovered in waiting for Him. And there's no other place to find that. He brings these things into our lives that we have to wait for so we can know Him better. In the midst of it, you seek Him. You learn to seek Him. You don't depend on an answer to this prayer. You seek Him. That's what Lamentation teaches us. Because He's what you're after in the first place. Do you understand the enemies of God? Have you pondered the nature of your enemy? Know your enemy, right? The art of war, step one in a battle is knowing your enemy. We would say as Christians, step one is knowing God, knowing the victor. Right? But step two is knowing your enemy. Do you understand your flesh? Won't surrender. Self-deception, totally way more powerful than you are. And it will never give up. It will never surrender. You can't negotiate with it. And all systems based on it are the same. And it deserves nothing but destruction. And the only way to approach it is total surrender. You understand that? And that you must press that for your flesh, for this every worldly system you come in contact with, and the devils of hell themselves. And they must go into the abyss. Get thee behind me, Satan. Should come out of our mouths on a regular basis. We need to study spiritual warfare. Make it a real big part of our lives and of our church. And we're doing that, but we're going to do it more. Are you in a posture of courage or fear towards our enemies? Do you confidently, daily ask God to be your protector against your sin, this world system built on sin and the devil? Because if you're praying the Lord's Prayer, that's how you're going to pray. That's what you're going to understand you're doing. Are spiritual warfare and imprecatory psalms a part of your prayers? Imprecatory psalms, that is directly connected to the application of this aspect of the Lord's Prayer. When I was at a prior church, 20 years ago, before worship, there was this time where we would come together and whoever wanted to was invited to come pray to God, specifically in regards to worship and what was happening in worship that day. And we would just pray through the Lord's Prayer, one petition at a time. And so, you'd hear the first part and then you just pray all about God's fatherhood and God being in heaven, right? And then on and on. But when we got to this part, sometimes there'd be imprecatory psalms. People would pray as an application of this section of the Lord's Prayer. So the imprecatory psalms are for us today. Okay, someone say, we can't pray that anymore because of Jesus. Wrong. We continue to pray them because of Jesus. All right? Imprecatory means praying for someone's destruction. Yeah, that's what it means. All right? That's what they say. Look them up. The prayers are right there. And it would be the same prayer you would have prayed on yourself when you were outside of Christ if you didn't repent. Right? Looking at yourself, think about you outside of Christ and how you would act And if you never repented, what would you want for that person? They deserve it. Just like we do. Those are imprecatory psalms. We're praying against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Part of our prayers is to ask God to destroy the flesh, the world, and the devil. Do you understand and rejoice? I mean, I kind of did a little bit earlier in daily victory and how it connects to this promise of final victory. Do you see that? I mean, I hope you see that your little steps are part of His big steps. Right? We are the body of Christ in the earth. Now, be careful lest you overestimate your own spiritual maturity and lead yourself into battles you cannot yet endure. Even making that decision shows you're walking in the flesh. Like, you know, when we started Foothills, we made a big mistake going into independency instead of working with a presbytery from the start. And you know what? God let us experience the fact that we were not ready for that. Right? And that's just an example. He's so good to us, right? He's brought us through. He's with us. He's our shepherd. He takes care of us. But there are structures in place and means of attack that God has given to us in this world. And so don't lead yourself into battles that you cannot yet endure. When you do that, you're acting by the flesh. And when you get there, you'll still be acting by the flesh. And what will be the outcome? Pain, misery, sadness, temporary defeat. A friend of mine says, Christianity is a series of great victories disguised as defeats. Even in our defeats, the Lord has the victory. Because look, y'all, the assault on the soul, it will come. This is not a prayer to say, oh, I don't want any assaults on my soul. That's not what it is. It's a prayer that says, lead me into where you want me to be. So that when those assaults come, I know that you will give me a way out. Because you have led me there. You have let me take me to the edge of the Red Sea. I don't want to take myself to the edge of the Red Sea. I mean, I swim, but not that good. I bet Pharaoh had better swimmers. But if God leads you to the edge of the Red Sea, oh yeah, you better buckle up and get ready. You're going to see the hand of God. Behold, the power of God is what you can expect when He's leading you, when He's taking you into the battle. That's what you can expect. So that's what we want. We want to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, where are you in this understanding? Is this new to you? Is this a fresh thing for you to consider in your prayers, that you would just be right next to Him, just walking close to Him? I mean, I can tell you, my personality, my sin, my pride, I'm the kind of guy who gets out ahead of the Spirit. Thinks I can handle things on my own. Stupid. Other people would get behind the Spirit and say, well, no, I really don't think I can do that. But He's like, no, you can. Come on, I'm going to take you through this. So we just want to keep in step with the Spirit. We don't want to be in either spot, right? I mean, and I'm like, well, can you carry me? How about that? Let's work that out. And I think really that's what's happening. Because we have a sinful flesh still with us, and we're still filled with self-deception, and we still have these strong fleshy desires and passions. And this is why forgiveness is so critical. Kevin Swanson's like, you know, the reason churches don't last is because people don't love each other. You get to 491 forgivenesses, and you finally had enough. We're big fat sinners, y'all. And if you think you're going to find a place where you're not going to be offended, well, then you just need to go and ask God to put you in the grave, because that's the only place you're going to find it. You think I'm not going to offend you? You're crazy. You think you're not going to offend somebody else? You don't understand life. Especially when we get into the battle together. Especially when we're going strong against the enemy. I mean, I'm sure there's some pretty terrible things that have happened in foxholes. And because they're in the battle, they're like, well, I can deal with that. But if you're like, you know, well, you know, we're in the bleachers and you did that to me. Well, we got to talk about that. You see how it works? When you're in the battle, you can overlook a lot of things. When guns are drawn and bullets are flying and bombs are bursting and enemies are coming and you're advancing, you can deal with a lot of stuff from the guy next to you as long as he's got his gun out. You hear me? You see how this works into dealing with one another in relationships? Our relationships, like our prayers, must be in the context of battle. Battle against the devil. Battle against our flesh. Battle against this world. Daily victory. Final victory. As His people, given a mission in the world to accomplish before He returns. You get that kingdom mentality, guess what? You're going to have a lot more thick skin. A lot more thick skin. All of us will. be like, well, you know what? Brother Matt, he was like that, and I wish he wasn't. But you know what he was doing? He was going after the devil. That's where he was. And you know what? I'm going to pray for him, and I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to pray that God's going to change you. Right? And, you know, it gets bad enough. You got to sit down with him and say, Matt, you got to stop that. I know you're going after the devil, but come on, man. You're missing this here. Right? So the point is there's this understanding that's in place because we are in a battle. And we've been forgiven. Right? Two things. Forgive as we have been forgiven. And we are in a battle. Puts it all in perspective. Don't turn the guns on one another. Are you following God? My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. Are you following God? I had a great conversation with my dear, dear son, Jonathan, at Presbytery. Do you know I love him? You're so encouraging to me. We had such a great conversation. And I told him, I said, son, you love the Lord. He dwells in you. And I have no fears whatsoever for you. Because you will hear his voice and you will follow him. And that is the best that we can hope for in our friends and our family, our spouses, our children, one another, is that the Good Shepherd dwells within your soul. He speaks to you by his word and spirit, and you will follow him. You see, my job is to equip you for the work of ministry. The work of your church leaders, especially your pastor, is to equip you for the work of ministry. Where is he calling you? How is he leading you? What work of ministry, evangelism, outreach, discipleship? What kinds of hospitality is he calling to you towards in your home? What works of ministry is the Good Shepherd calling you to as his people? And praying the Lord's Prayer is going to be an important part of that. And finally, as we go forth in today's worship, I'm going to ask you one question. I'm asking you to bring this answer with you to the remainder of this worship. Do you rejoice in the certain, final, total victory of Jesus? Is that you? Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, bless us in this day. We pray as we go forth to worship you on your day, to praise you and exalt in your glory above all things. In Jesus' name.